We're reading from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. So that's page 1108, Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all of the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul.
Well, may I add my warm welcome and thank Addie so much for coming up. Wasn't it encouraging to hear? I don't believe it was 20 years ago. I think Jamie was just making that up, that bit. But anyway, why don't we pray and ask God again to speak to us? Let's pray together. Thank you, our Father, that the unfolding of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We acknowledge our simplicity before you. We're ignorant of you. Please make us wise, and please shed light into our darkened hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our subject this evening is growing churches, and before we go any further, I want to make plain that I'm not talking here about buildings or institutions. I don't know what comes to your mind when we mention church, possibly Adam Smallbone in the BBC sitcom Rev, Vicar of St. Saviour's. I read the only thing he excels in is being well-meaning but useless, which I think is fairly fair if you watch Rev at all. But possibly churches, dry, musty buildings, smelling of damp and candle wax. And straight away from our reading, you can see that church is simply an assembly. Verse 26, when Barnabas found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. There's no building in Antioch at that stage, it could have been called church, no hierarchical or institutional structure in Antioch at that stage, no synods or bishops or archdeacons or men in 19th century clerical fancy dress in Antioch at that stage, just an assembly, a gathering of new believers. And that is our subject, growing churches. Growing assemblies of God's people in the towns, villages and cities of our world. And what I want us to see from this reading, in its place in the Acts, this book of Acts, is that growing churches is God's business, that growing churches is a Bible business, and that growing churches is our business. Now, if you've just joined us, let me explain what's going on here on a Sunday evening. You may wonder, what on earth are we doing here in the middle of this letter? Well, we're studying Luke's book, known as the Acts of the Apostles. Luke wrote two volumes, Luke's Gospel, Volume 1, and then the Acts of the Apostles, which probably would be better described as the ongoing Acts of Jesus, Volume 2. And Luke's aim is that we should have certainty, concerning what we've learned of Jesus Christ. He says that up front in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And his method was to go round and investigate carefully from eyewitnesses what actually happened. And then he says to record it in an orderly fashion for us, so that we can have real certainty concerning the content of the gospel, concerning the credibility of the gospel, so that we would then take it out to the ends of the earth. And this week we find Luke has recorded for us the establishing of the first assembly of Christian believers beyond the geographical boundaries of Israel. And therefore, this is a global premiere. Have you thought of it like that? But it is actually the global premiere of the most prolific global movement in the history of the human race. Beyond the racial boundaries and without the cultural and religious structures of the Old Testament people of faith, a church has been formed that calls on the name of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose, if you were just an anthropologist or a sociologist, you would be a pretty poor anthropologist if you hadn't studied this. Because it's a global premiere of the greatest movement in the human race in our history. I want us to see, however, that growing churches is God's business, that growing churches across the world is a Bible business, and therefore that and that growing churches across the world should be our business. I want you and me to be into growing churches. First, it's God's business. Now, straight away, that much is very clear simply from reading what Luke tells us in these 12 verses that we just had read to us. So, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and great numbers were added. Verse 22, Barnabas came up from Jerusalem. When he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And then verse 24, a great many people were added. It's a passive. They were added to the Lord, by the Lord. So then the church in Antioch was founded by God's hand. The church in Antioch was established by God's grace. The church in Antioch grew numerically through God's work. The church in Antioch was indwelt by God's Spirit. It's God's work. And immediately I think there's a bit of a challenge to us there, because also often we think, you know, this sort of review process, it's very easy for us to think it's our work. There's always a danger that we think growing churches comes about because of my attendance or my strategic thinking or our gifts or our favourite internet preacher or our prayers or our money. Don't we love to laud and magnify human beings? Who established the church in Antioch? God did. He's into growing churches. One very famous writer on the book of Acts, John Stott, says this: the Lord is both subject and object, the source and goal of all that's going on here. I recently attended a gathering of Christian leaders, and I did notice throughout the gathering that these leaders talked about my people, my church, my wardens, my church council. And I'm afraid rather bossily, at some point in the meeting, I stopped somebody mid-sentence and said, "Your people? Your church?" I think he was rather shocked, actually. But anyway, there we are. You can get to be a bit of a grumpy old man, and I was feeling a bit of a grumpy. I said, "Your people? Your wardens? Your work? Your church?" So that much is plain just from the flat reading of the text. But what I want us to do now is pause and notice what Dr. Luke, he was a medical doctor and he was a research man. He acted as an investigative historian, went around gathering information. And you can imagine him then sitting at his desk long before you could kind of cut and paste online. There was no, is it track changes that you do, you know, in colour? I never understand all that sort of stuff. I have to get somebody to do it for me. But there was none of that sort of stuff that you could edit. And so he has all these bits and people. I mean, did he have a kind of whiteboard, or was he using the wall with all the pieces stuck up? Here it is, all gathered out on his desk. And he's deciding himself, where am I going to put this particular account of the first ever Gentile church. Just turn back to 8:4, would you? Chapter 8, verse 4, and have a look at that. Persecution in Jerusalem. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now come back to chapter 11 and verse 19. And see how it picks up? Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So this little clip could have actually gone in back there in 8:5. They were scattered, and oh, by the way, those who were scattered went up north, Phoenicia, across to Cyprus. Some of you have been for nice summer holidays in Cyprus, no doubt. Maybe army camps or whatever it happens to be. And some even ended up in Syria in Antioch. But he doesn't. He doesn't put it in straight away. In fact, he holds it back and he records the conversion of the first out-and-out Gentile, Cornelius, who we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. And then having recorded the conversion of the first out-and-out Gentile, Cornelius, down there in Caesarea, then he puts in the material concerning the first Gentile church, as if to say, oh, by the way, what's going on with the Apostle Peter down in Caesarea? Let's now zoom out with the camera. Let's pan north, Phoenicia, Cyprus. Now let's zoom in on Antioch, and here are ordinary believers sharing the gospel just like Peter did. And what God was doing with one individual down in Caesarea as the first out-and-out Gentile turns to Christ is actually God's business. He's forming a whole church here, the first ever church of Gentile believers. It's God's work. It's God's business. Luke has deliberately organized his material to make that point to us. I don't know, people love or hate Lord of the Rings. I mean, I think Lord of the Rings is just a fantastic film. I know it causes travesty with the text, and Charlie down here gets very grumpy about it, but actually, just as a piece of cinematography, I mean, it's an extraordinary thing, and that's what they're doing all the time. You're following Frodo and Gollum and what other Samwise and all the rest of it, and then the camera zooms out, and off you go, and there's Pippin and Merrylegs. I can't remember, what's the chap who's with Pippin? I can never remember his name. Whoever he is, and then you're back to Frodo and you're saying, yeah, what's going on here? What's going on there? And Luke is wanting to say, look, what went on with the first, an individual thing. Peter the Apostle, it's authentic, it's real. God is actually adding Gentiles to his people. Now, Antioch, this Gentile city. And do you notice the way the author draws our attention that it's Gentiles? I'm sure that's what he's doing in verse 20. There's some discussion about it. But there were some of them, verse 20, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking non-Jews, and spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. As if they got there to Antioch and they thought, we can't possibly keep this to ourselves. We've got to share it with these non-Jews. They share the gospel and God forms the first Gentile church. God is in the business of forming, growing churches outside of Israel, across the world. And there are all sorts of other ways in which that is emphasized through the text. The Lord added to their number many who were being saved. That's just the language that was used of Jerusalem church back in chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. He added to their number. He added to their number. He added to them. In other words, what was going on in Jerusalem is now happening here. God is in the business of growing churches all over the world. Now, we're going to come to the application in a few minutes, but I think it's worth just pausing and saying, he's pretty good at it. I don't mean that to sound the way it might sound, but I mean God is pretty good at growing churches all over the world. I wish we could kind of, we haven't got time, you can do it at home, show me when you've done it, but a kind of timeline with kind of video footage of, you know, people put dots of wherever there's a Starbucks in the city or spots wherever there's a, I don't know, whatever your thing is, Pret or whatever. But actually, God has been growing churches, and here you've got Antioch. And then you've got churches in Gentile Turkey. And then you've got churches in Europe. Greece, Italy, ... all over the world. And here is the first one. God is in the business of growing churches all over the world, not just in Israel. Some of you, I guess, work in Willis behind us, that big building over there, flash building. You know, Willis, 18,000 employees, I believe 120 countries, 400 offices, established since 1828. God, how many churches? I mean, hundreds of thousands. All over the world, he's in the business of growing churches. I want us to move now, though, quickly to the second point, which is this, that growing churches is a Bible business. Growing churches is God's business. Growing churches is a Bible business. I'm going to read verses 19 to 27, and as I do so, I want you to answer these questions. One, how did God establish the church? Two, how did God secure the church? Three, how does God maintain the church? How does he establish it? How does he maintain it? How does he secure it? There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord Jesus. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. You see those three sections, each of them ending with a great many people, a great many people, a great many people. The church was established how? Verse 21 and verse 20. Through the preaching of the Lord Jesus. The church was maintained how? Through Barnabas exhorting them to remain steadfast. The church was secured, how? Through Barnabas and Saul teaching the believers. You have to admit at first glance that Antioch is actually not very promising territory. It was the third biggest city in the Roman Empire after Alexandria and Rome. It was a vast kind of hodgepodge of people from all over the world. It was known as the Queen of the East. Apparently, there were people gathered from as far away as China in Antioch in the first century. Can you believe that? You could get a spring roll in Antioch in the first century. It was absolutely staggering, isn't it? Absolutely brilliant. People from all over, Persia, China, Rome, Jewish, Greeks, and so forth. And it was a place of sophistication, cosmopolitan, educated elite, wealth, multicultural diversity. You'd hardly say it was a likely place to establish the first Gentile church. But it was established, how? Through the preaching of the word. How did God establish the church? Through preaching by ordinary believers. Also notice, these aren't the kind of SAS of the Christian world at that stage. Who was it that took the gospel? Well, the apostles were left in Jerusalem. Ordinary believers were scattered across the ancient world, and some of them found their way into Antioch. And ordinary believers like you and me, everyday believers, were speaking Jesus Christ as Lord. What did they say? Well, we've been told. Luke doesn't need to tell us again. We were told last week what they said. We were told the essential message of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ is Lord. We were told the well-attested facts of the Christian faith. He is crucified, risen, the man, Jesus of Nazareth. And we were told the God-given meaning of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ is judge of the living and the dead, and that Jesus Christ offers forgiveness to all who turn to him. So what was this preaching? The gospel. As ordinary men and women like you and me were scattered from Jerusalem, found themselves in Antioch, what went on uniquely with Peter now happened with a vast number, and God added to their number, and the first Gentile church was established through preaching. How was it maintained? Look down at verse 23. The church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. I love the way it reads literally. The old authorized version, the very sort of ancient version, reads like this: that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. They would cling to the Lord. With purpose of heart, they would cling to the Lord. And I love that. It recognizes that having established the church, all of us need to be encouraged to keep going. And I guess perhaps at the 6 o'clock service, you know, where all some of us are still full of the kind of buzz and excitement of becoming Christian and being with lots of other people at our stage. But, you know, it won't be very long. And maybe for some of you already, you've begun to realize that actually you need to be encouraged with purpose of heart to cling to the Lord, so that the church is not only established by the preaching of the gospel, the church is maintained through encouragement to keep clinging to the Lord. Even in Antioch, this cosmopolitan, wealthy, educated, sophisticated city, cling to the Lord. Cling to the Lord with purpose of heart. I spoke on this at the 4 o'clock service, and of course I made the obvious point that a lot of people move from the 6 o'clock service to the 4 o'clock service. So some of us have been Christians slightly longer at the 4 o'clock service, and you enter into that phase where you suddenly realize, actually, I need to keep clinging to the Lord. And two or three people came up to me after and said, thank you so much for making that point. Well, it's here in the text. How is it that God establishes? How is it God maintains? Somebody many years ago, an old Christian lady who'd had a very difficult year, I asked her how it was going, and she said, do you know that hymn chorus, William? Go on, go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on. And I said, no, I don't actually know it, but I feel I do now. And she said, did you know it has 47 verses? Go on. Barnabas, the great encourager. How is it that God establishes his church? Growing churches is God's business. Growing churches is a Bible business. The word was preached. Barnabas exhorted and encouraged. And now have a look at the third little section. Barnabas then went to Tarsus to look for Saul. You can just imagine him hunting around. I mean, there was no internet, no mobile. He probably hung out at the souk in Tarsus or whatever, you know, something like that, waiting. Anybody seen Saul? He's a bit of a strange guy, but anybody seen him? And eventually they track him down. And then verse 26, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. Now, we're not told what they taught, but when we get to Acts 20, I'll show you the syllabus, because I think it's there in Acts 20. So you've got to hang around for a little bit of time before you get sent out. The syllabus is there in Acts 20, the whole counsel of God. How was the church established? Teaching the word. How was the church maintained? Verbal exhortation. Stick at it, stick at it. How did the church grow? They were taught the word of God. Growing churches is a Bible work. Now, the implications of this are so legion. There are so many of them that I'm going to be a little bit lazy, and I'm going to say to you, over supper, whether student supper or over here, as you're walking across the student supper, say, what do you think the implications are for you of the fact that growing churches is a Bible business? I wonder what you think the implications are. It's God's business, not your business, but it's a Bible business. What are the implications for you, given your particular gifts, personality, ability to serve, as Ali was talking about? What do you think the implications are for you? That the way God grows churches is through his word in the Bible. Let me tell you how it shaped St. Helens. I mean, every year I have to stand up at the annual church meeting and give a sort of, you know, this is the way things are kind of talk. And people always say to me, you know, what's the strategy going to be this year? And to be honest, there's only ever been one. And it's never changed, I think, since 1961. And so for the last 15, 16 years, I've just found a slightly different way of dressing up the same strategy. What is our strategy? To teach the Bible. It's really very straightforward being a Christian minister. You don't have to be very clever. You just have to read the Bible, discover that it was through teaching the Bible. An organization called the Church Pastoral Aid Society has just produced a big report that Charlie directed my attention to yesterday morning. And so when I was watching the footy, what a result, when I was watching the footy yesterday afternoon, I read the report at the same time. I have to say, one was more interesting than the other, shall we put it like that. But there's a section in there where it talks about growing churches, and it says, what were the common values in church planting? Listen to the common values, and you tell me what you think's a problem. Being relational and incarnational, the importance of welcome and hospitality, the importance of lay people, the inclusion of local people, volunteerism, the importance of groups, involvement with young families, attempting to be a healing presence. What do you think Dr. Luke would say to that analysis? What's missing? Did anybody spot what's missing? Somebody's watching telly over there. Is that you, Tom? Can you turn your television off, please? Did anybody spot what's missing? Somebody tell me what's missing. The Bible, that's right. So if you're going to grow an author, anybody can gather a crowd. You just have to have a funny preacher or, you know, produce budgerigars out of the pulpit or something. Anybody can draw a crowd. An assembly is easy to gather. You know, young people attract young people. But are you a genuine church? Growing churches is a God business. Growing churches is a Bible business. The word is right at the heart of it. I sometimes get to speak to churches who are looking for a new pastor. I say you could look for a great manager, a great politician, able to hold all the different factions together. You could get somebody who's really good with people, a great kind of people person. But what you need is somebody who teaches the Bible, because growing churches is Bible business. Sometimes get to speak to church councils about how to organize and spend their resources. We could spend all our money on a great PR program. We could spend all our money on, you know, the best musicians in town. I mean, don't get me wrong, I think we've got some great musos here and we're really grateful. But, you know, we could hire in, you know, even better ones, if that's imaginable. You know, we'd have the best music. You know, we could have smoke machines and we can gather a crowd. You can do that. But how are we going to deploy our resources if growing churches is a Bible business? Well, you don't need the brains of an archbishop. In fact, they don't always help at all to work that one out. I sometimes get to speak with individuals who have significant personal resources. Some of you may have significant personal resources. You may end up with significant personal resources. How will you deploy those resources? If growing churches is God's business, then to deploy them for the growing of churches across the world would be a great way of deploying them. But if God does that business through the Bible, then you'd be pretty foolish. Sorry, that's rude. It would not be the wisest use of your resources if you didn't use them. Do you see? I sometimes come across someone who is moving out of London or looking for a church to join. You would be mad if you joined an assembly of people where the teaching of God's word was not at the center of it, or if you moved to a place where there was no thriving church. So God's business. He's extraordinarily good at it. It's his business. He does it through the preaching of his word. You simply cannot miss it here. And in this little section, chapter 10, 11, and 12, what I think we've got gathered together is the kind of essential ingredients that we then find in the rest of the letter as the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. And so what we have here is this model church in Antioch, the first one. Finally, it's our business. I want us to notice one last feature of this material that Luke has included in this point in his well-ordered account. It's our business. Please notice the way the two churches, Jerusalem and Antioch, interact. Not hard to spot it in verse 27, isn't it? Just glance down. Let's have a look at 27. In those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, prophecy in the book of Acts is speaking about Jesus. Every believer is a prophet. The moment you know of Jesus and are able to speak of him by the Holy Spirit, you are a prophet. We all are. But there are special groups. There seems to be a specialist group who have some sort of specialist ministry, can't exactly pin it down. And one of them, verse 28, was called Agabus, and he stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius, who was emperor 41 to 54 AD. The famine was about 44 AD. And the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. So what was the way in which Antioch helped the church in Judea? By sending famine relief, each according to his ability, each according to his need. And in that sense, they are something of a model church. Just like the church in Jerusalem was shown to be a genuine church, when within the church they shared their resources as people had need. Now we have not so much an intra within the church, but an inter-church partnership as this genuine church in Antioch shares with their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. But it's easy to miss the other side of the partnership. Did you see it there in verse 22? The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch when he came and saw the grace. In other words, they sent one of their best guys. Do you know anything about Barnabas? You find him in Acts chapter 4. He was originally called Joseph. Why was he renamed? Barnabas means son of encouragement. So here you had, in the Jerusalem church, a guy who was such an encouragement to so many people that they renamed him Barnabas. Any of you know Vijay Menon? You know, it'd been like having Vijay Menon in the church. He's around buzzing about encouraging everybody. And when the Jerusalem church hear of this work in Antioch, they say to one of their best guys, off you go, go and serve. And then they send the prophets up there. And then Barnabas goes to Tarsus, where Saul's already doing ministry. And I take it the believers in Tarsus agree to having Saul sent across to Antioch. So there's an inter-church partnership of word ministry and loving, selfless support. Growing churches, therefore, I want to suggest, is our business. Seems to me that has particular implications for us. At St. Helens, we have always tried to be involved in partnership, growing churches across the world. So much so that one of the things we try to do is send, you know, church leaders. And ever since I've been here, as soon as somebody gets, you know, quite sort of useful at teaching the Bible, I tend to say to the group of church wardens or our church council here, God's church council, I tend to say, so-and-so's got really getting on. And they normally say, yes, it's time they left. And if you think historically that's happened, is Simon Manchester off in Sydney, Justin Moat up there in the Northwest, Hugh Palmer over at All Souls, all these people who have been trained and sent trained and sent trained and sent growing churches is our business. Why do we run an associate program? Oh, because we like having lots of young people around to move the chairs so we don't have to. No, yes, no, 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 no. Absolutely not. Why have we got associates coming in from Riga in Latvia? Why have we got associates from Paris? Why have we got associates joining us from Zimbabwe? Why are they here? Why as a church are we doing this? Because growing churches is God's business. Growing churches is a Bible business. And growing churches is your business and my business. And I have to say, isn't it thrilling to be part of it? I mean, I think it is. There is nothing more thrilling than to be lined up with God's business. You can be involved in Willis. It's a great thing to be involved in Willis. You know, 400 offices around the world in 120 countries. And it's got connections going back to 1828. Actually, that's because, you know, Faber was taken over by Willis and Willis Faber then became, you know, so it's sort of tenuous. But here is a project that has been going on, well, since the beginning of the Bible. here is a project that is unstoppable. It's God's business. Here is a project that you can be involved in. Here is a project that stands forever. And it is a thrilling thing. I don't tend to keep count on the churches. Sometimes people say, how many churches have you planted from St. Helens? And I think that's such a difficult question to ask. I've absolutely no idea. I don't count. More than one. But actually, I did sort of tot up a number today, and I just thought, well, it's absolutely wonderful over the last 15 years to see. Well, I got to 12 and stopped counting. The Sunday congregation, same for the city. You just think it's wonderful. Growing churches should be our business. And we as a generation, I think, need now to pick up the baton. I hope I'm preaching to the converted on this, but we as a generation now need to seize the baton and take it on the next stage of the relay race. You see what I mean? We've got to seize the baton. A deficit of £200,000 last year, we've got to close the gap. The opportunities for the next decade, if we are going to continue in this work, are huge. I'm told there are 1,000 people in our small groups. I'm told there are about 550 people giving financially to the work. That means that they're in the region of, well, several hundred. It's time to seize the baton, to take it on the next phase, to be part of this work, which is God's work, establishing churches all over the world. Will you join in that? Will you be part of it? You'll never regret it. It's the best work in the world. Let me lead us in prayer. Thank you, our Father. The offer of your grace knows no boundaries. And the extent of the work of the Lord Jesus knows no limits. And we thank you that your gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus, has reached us here in London. We praise you for the men and women who understood your work and gave themselves to it. And we pray, our Father in heaven, that you would take us and use us in this work. And for your glory, Lord, we pray that you would enable us as a generation to be those who make the growing of churches our business, because it's your business. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.